Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. Jericho was widely believed at this time that was probably the busiest city in the region. It was a place where commerce, travel, many of the armed forces of that time, as they would be moving from Europe to the north and Africa to the south, would go through Jericho. There was absolutely a lot going on. But the interesting thing is it says they came to Jericho, and then we're told they went out of Jericho. And I was sitting there considering what happened in Jericho. Well, we're not told, but we're told that there was a multitude that was along with Jesus, no doubt probably making the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover. But as they went through, it seems that in the hustle and bustle of the city of Jericho, many were blinded to who it was who were passing through. And it's interesting to note that Timaeus is from the root Tomei, and it means foul in a religious sense, infamously defiled, polluted, or unclean. Bartimaeus means son of the defiled. Often in Scripture, the names will tell the rest of the story. Here's a man most likely blinded from something that was hereditary. It was passed on at birth from his mother and father. His father was evidently not very well respected in society. And so his blindness, we can more than assume, was something that was passed on to him. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, we all know the Ten Commandments. He said, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Visiting iniquity on the fathers upon their children. And we need to understand something. God's not jealous of anything that's going on here in our lives. He's jealous for each and every one of you. It's a different kind of jealousy. Here's the thing. What we do is we confuse envy for jealousy. God's not envious of us, and he's not jealous of us because everything is his. He's jealous for us. But it says, visiting the iniquity. It's not that God is causing iniquity upon each generation. It's his mission to break the cycle of iniquity from generation to generation, to show mercy, turn the generational tide from those who hate him to those who love him and to those who will follow him. How many here this morning have come from a family that they know of nobody in their family that was walking with the Lord or that loved the Lord? You are the one that God visited to turn that generational tide, to bring a blessing into your family. And that's his heart's desire. His visiting iniquity is just the reality that sin breeds sin. We pass things on to our next generation, to our children, that probably we ought not to. It should be our heart's desire not to. Matthew 5:17 says, "Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus came as a fulfillment of all things. You see, the heart of Jesus was to fulfill the law of God, that all will come to the Father through him, that they would follow Jesus. And very clearly, Jesus fulfilled the very first four steps of man's relationship with God that are commanded in the Ten Commandments, that you shall have no other gods before me. Jesus came to reconcile man to the one true God, Jehovah God. Here in our text this morning, Jesus is addressing the second command, to turn the hearts your heart, my heart, from the things of the world, setting up idols in our lives and focusing squarely upon Him. He said in the third, do not take the Lord's name in vain or swear falsely, that we know we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, that everything is fulfilled in Him and through Him. When we do all things as unto the Lord, then we're not swearing falsely, right? But we're fulfilling those things in His name. And then we know that Jesus had taught that He is our Sabbath, fulfilling the fourth commandment. The Sabbath, a man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man, that we might find our rest in Him, in Christ. And if we truly love Jesus, then we're going to follow the last six commandments, our relation with other, with others. It's man's relationship towards man. We're not going to steal. We're not going to covet. We're not going to commit adultery. We're not going to murder or bear false witness. We're going to honor mom and dad. The scriptures tell us this in Jeremiah 31:33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then 2 Corinthians 3:3, Paul says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of God, of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. God wants to write these things on our hearts. And as parents, we should pay careful attention to what we are passing on to our children. Not just do as I say, but also do as I do. Matthew tells us there were two blind men hanging out together. If you've read the three different accounts, there were two blind men hanging out together and begging. And they hear the commotion of the multitudes as Jesus and the multitudes and the disciples exit Jericho. The people probably just ignoring what was going on with Jesus, but these two didn't. Something perks up their attention. Luke tells us there was a certain blind man sitting by the road begging. There are some who say that this is a proof that there are errors in Scripture, that there's a disconnect. You ever read some of those commentaries or heard people who would suggest that Scripture is not inerrant? I want to do something this morning. I want you all to take out a piece of paper if you have it, or got notes, or your bulletin. If you have it available to you, get a pencil, pen. I've done this before, but some of you probably may not have been here. Little experiment. A little test and observation. I want you to watch what I do, and I want you to eat. Don't look next to you. Watch what I do, and then write down what I have done. Okay? Starting now. Okay, write it down. I'll give you a minute. It doesn't have to be a novel. Are y'all close? Okay. So I looked into my podium and got a bottle of water, held the bottle of water in my right hand, opened it with my left. I took two swallows of water and I put the cap back on. And as I was putting the water away, I made sure that there's no water on my beard. Now look at what the person wrote next to you. Was it exactly what you wrote? Was it? If it was, either married or... But here's the thing. We need to understand there are three different perspectives of the same scene that were given in Scripture. And as you'll notice, the person next to you may have expressed what they saw a little bit differently than you, because they're going to express their observation based on what they felt was important or what they tuned into. Right? Well, that's exactly what we have in Scripture. They do not conflict at all if you understand this, how the Spirit was moving as each of them wrote their account. But as we put them together, we see two blind beggars that have an encounter. But there's one in particular that Jesus is really tuning into for a very specific reason. His name is Bartimaeus. He's the son of an unclean person who is really suffering because of the iniquity of his father and his mother, probably. And it's here we find Jesus ministering to these two blind beggars, one in which Jesus brings to the forefront the one who is affected clearly by generational iniquity. And Jesus is going to change his life. There will be a new direction started in not only Bartimaeus' life, but in the family of Bartimaeus as a whole. You see, Jesus came as a mission of mercy. And verse 7 says, 47 says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." When he heard it was Yeshua of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Yeshua, Son of David, have mercy on me." Son of David is an interesting phrase. This is the first time that we'll see it used, and it's only used in one other place. Jesus questioning the religious leaders, the Pharisees and scribes of his time. But it's a fulfillment of prophecy. Psalm 132:11, "The Lord has sworn in truth to David, you will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body." There shall come, verse Isaiah 11:1, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." And the first thing I want us to recognize this morning is that Jesus came to fulfill the law. He said that he did. But he also heals. Isn't that interesting? He said, "Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets." And so he fulfills the law concerning everything, and even in the commandments. And he's showing here he came to touch the lives of those whose fathers generationally had, you know, as iniquity went from generation to generation, to turn the tide, to bring blessing into family. Secondly, Jesus fulfills the messianic prophecies. He is the promised Messiah from the seed of David. He is the son of David. Luke chapter 20, verses 41-44 tells us, "And he said to them, how can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore David calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" And blind Bartimaeus, somehow within recognizing who Jesus was, cries out, "Yeshua, Messiah, Son of David, have mercy on me." And verse 48, "Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" You have to love the determination of Bartimaeus. "Don't bother Jesus with your problems," they were probably saying. "He has more important things to do. He's on his way to Jerusalem." He certainly doesn't need to stop and address your problems, son of the defiled. Your iniquity, no doubt, is too great for him to forgive anyways. Have you ever told yourself those things? "I'm not going to bother Jesus with my problems. I've done things that Jesus will never forgive." I've heard a lot of these excuses. Jesus said this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you." And if you do a study of the phrases and the tenses in that verse, there's an implied determination. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. I like the way one commentator put it, that it's as if to wear God out. Here's what we usually do. Well, I'll say, here's what I often do. Hey, Lord, I need some help here. And then on. Or, Lord, I really, would you touch me and strengthen me? And then I move on. Right? But Jesus says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, as if to wear me out. The interesting thing is that we find that what we're looking for is what Jesus has wanted to do all along. And so Bartimaeus is determined, even though everybody's saying, Bartimaeus, be quiet. Yet he cries out, Son of David, Messiah, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. Jesus stood still. Isn't that something? This is the only place in Scripture where you will find Jesus stopped in his tracks by something that has caught his attention, and certainly something that he wants to bring our attention to. Matthew and Luke, and here in Mark, as blind Bartimaeus cries to Jesus of Nazareth, Son of David, the Messiah, his determination causes Jesus to stand still. And it tells us Jesus commands Bartimaeus to be called to him. Everybody, you need to be quiet. Basically, he's telling the rest of the crowd, you shut up. But Bartimaeus, have him come. And we get a picture of the sovereignty of God, for we know that Jesus calls. The mission was to call all of mankind unto himself. I did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. You see, Jesus here chooses Bartimaeus. Actually, he calls both of them to himself. But Bartimaeus had a special malady. It was certainly physical. From his parents, he was physically blind. And it was societal. He was an outcast. He was suffering the shame from his family. Certainly from the understanding of what had happened to him and what had been passed down to him by his parents and by his father. You see, Bartimaeus was fully aware of his condition. He was blind. From the darkness of his mother's womb into the darkness of the world, which he had never seen before. He was born in iniquity according to the law. And you see, that's the real problem the whole world has. It's sin. And Jesus says, the one who cries out, have mercy upon me, a sinner, he is the one who goes away justified. The cry of mercy ignites God's heart of grace. And Bartimaeus, secondly, was physically blind, but he was spiritually insightful. Someone bluntly asked blind and deaf Helen Keller, isn't it terrible to be blind? To which she responded, better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing. You see, he knew in his heart Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of David, the promised one, and that he needed Jesus Christ. And so Jesus calls Bartimaeus to himself. We know that the Scripture says what? You did not choose me, but I chose you. The sovereignty of God. You know, there's a lot of confusion about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. And the confusion is that man thinks he can figure it out. We can't. But the truth of the matter is that God chooses you. You know, I like the example that there is a door, and on it says, all who will come, whosoever will come and believe in me shall have eternal life. And if you choose to walk through that door, when you get inside and close it, on the other side it says, you did not choose me. I chose you. But it requires a response, just as we're going to see in Bartimaeus' life. It's the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. How can you figure it out? Yet Jesus calls Bartimaeus to himself. Imagine the blind thrill of hearing that Jesus was calling you. Could you imagine that? Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. And Bartimaeus was hopelessly and helplessly lost, and he knew it. Yet he was determined to come to Jesus. Bartimaeus was poor, no doubt brokenhearted. He was blind. He was oppressed because of what society thought of him. But the beauty is, Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 16, he said, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book. And he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And he fulfilled it in his mission. Third thing I want us to look at this morning is Jesus is the fulfillment of the hope of mankind. The hope of the blind, the brokenhearted, the oppressed, and the poor. He was the fulfillment of what Bartimaeus was hoping for, just to be able to see. Yet I think that there was something much deeper that we see there. In verses 50 and 51, "And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I might may receive my sight.'" Rabboni, my master, my Lord. I want to receive my sight. I want to see. That's what was on his heart. You know, there's a principle in the scripture that we often quote, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request." There's a principle there that you need to see. It's a request. We know that God will do what God knows is best for us, but we make our request known to him. And does it say that your will and what you want is what you're going to get? No. It says, "And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will protect your heart and mind in Christ." The peace comes from knowing that God hears and he will act upon it, that he's going to answer that prayer, but that he has it in, you know, we make the request and he responds. And he made the request, "I want to see." On February 17th, 1982, the Chicago Sun-Times carried a story originally printed in the Los Angeles Times about Anna Mae Penica, a 62-year-old woman who had been blind from birth. At age 47, she married a man she met in a Braille class. For the first 15 years of their marriage, he did the seeing for both of them until he completely lost his vision to retinitis pigmentosa. Mrs. Penica had never seen the green of spring or the blue of the summer sky, yet because she had grown up in a loving, supportive family, she never felt resentful about her handicap and always exuded a remarkably cheerful spirit. Then in October 1981, Dr. Thomas Pettit of Jules Stein Eye Institute of the University of California, probably 1991, was a typo, performed surgery to remove the rare congenital cataracts in the lens of Ms. Penica's left eye, and she saw it for the first time ever. The newspaper account does not record her initial response, but it does tell us that she found that everything was so much bigger and brighter than she had ever imagined. While she immediately recognized her husband and others she had known well, other acquaintances were taller or shorter, heavier or skinnier than she had pictured them. Since that day, Miss Penica has hardly been able to wait to wake up in the morning, splash her eyes with water, put on her glasses, and enjoy the changing morning light. Her vision, almost 20/30, good enough to pass a driver's test. Think how wonderful it must have been for Anna Mae Penica when she looked for the first time at the faces she had only felt, and when she saw the kaleidoscope of a Pacific sunset or the tree waving its branches or a bird in flight. The gift of physical sight is wonderful, but the miracle of seeing for the first time can hardly be described. Can you imagine when his eyes were opened and the first thing Bartimaeus does is look into the face of Jesus Christ? Jesus, his Messiah, my Lord, my Master. Amazing. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. "Call him to me," Jesus said. You see, Jesus is calling people to himself. He wants to restore sight, restore lives. And here we have a picture of free will. He says, "I've called you now. You have a decision to make." You notice that? "Your faith has made you well." But he's going to say, "Go your way." Fourthly, Jesus is the fulfillment of faith, true faith. It's a very general term today, isn't it? Faith. Oh, that person is a person of faith. It doesn't really say what that person has put their faith in. We know that the interfaith movement of the day considers those who have faith in a religion or some other kind of movement than what we understand to be faith is also a person of faith. In fact, in many Christian circles, faith is an expression of what you want or what you think should happen. All you need to do is say it. I was just at a service on Sunday afterwards last week, and the young man was right on some scriptures, but then started telling everybody, "You're already this. You just need to say it." And we see the error and folly of word faith. If you just say it, God must do it. That's not what the example is here this morning before us. It's not what Jesus is revealing. Immediately Bartimaeus received his sight. He wasn't walking around before Jesus came and called him, claiming that he could already see, right? He wasn't already living as if he could see. He wasn't living in a way that said, "I have faith, so I'm claiming it." You see, faith is not subjective, Christian. It's not subjective. It's objective. And it's singularly objective. My faith has nothing to do with what I want or what I think should happen. What I decide I'm going to say is going to happen, expecting that God is going to act according to what I think is right. It has everything to do with one thing. What is the object of my faith? That's what true faith is. Jesus, Son of David, Rabboni, my Lord, my Master. That was the object of Bartimaeus' faith. And because of the object of his faith, as he expressed what he desired, he was made well. He was made to see. His faith made him well. It made him whole. And just what a beautiful response. Go your way. You see, we all have a decision to make. As Jesus calls and touches our lives, he then says, "Go your way." You have a decision to make concerning Jesus Christ. He doesn't force anybody into believing in him or following him. But notice Bartimaeus' response. It says, when he received his sight, he followed Jesus on the road. What have you done as Jesus has called you to follow him? We're going to have communion this morning. Worship team's going to come up. And as we do and consider what Jesus had done and was preparing to do when he would go to Jerusalem and go to the upper room, he took bread and he broke it and he took a cup and passed it around to prepare the disciples for what was before him, that he would give his life and be raised again the third day so that he could fulfill all these things and could be our hope. But as the crackers are and as the bread's passed out and the juice is passed out, let's take a moment and consider. Let me ask you something. Are you a person of faith? Is your faith singularly objective? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone? As they play, let's just take this time and do some self-examination as we prepare to go to the table. Kind of something that just on my heart and reminded of, you know, we can be very specific with the Lord. We tend to become very general with what we need when it comes to Him. And just as we're preparing to go to the table, just kind of put on my heart, man, if there's something, maybe the Lord is speaking to you this morning saying, what is it you would like me to do for you? And you can be specific. You know, and please, this isn't tongue-in-cheek or in jest, but many of us, or there are many who have been raised where they're told to say Hail Mary, full of grace, or repeat the Lord's Prayer. And Lord's Prayer, let me tell you, it's the Word of God. It's great if you understand why it was given. And we can avoid coming to Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, this is what I need. And then trusting, as you've made your request, trusting that what and how he responds or the result is exactly what you need. And it took bread, and Mark tells us, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians, and he adds to that, and it says that, This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus came to fulfill the suffering servant who would give his life a ransom for many as he would be beaten beyond recognition. More than any man, it says. And he took that upon himself so that we might be able to truly walk in faith and have a hope of eternity with him. So as we eat, let's do this in remembrance of him. We're humans, we're fickle. I think Jesus knew that he needed to lay this down with simplicity. He didn't say take, eat, because there's going to be a miraculous transformation of my body that's going to go into you, that's going to fulfill, you know. It's not about that. He knows us. Our attention is drawn away. I kind of laugh every once in a while when you see that cartoon of the dog that sees the squirrel, because that's us. And Jesus simply knows we need to stop and remember what he's done for us. All the other stuff, man. You know, it's great to draw close to the Lord and learn about his scripture and stuff like that, but not at the expense of remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us. And he said, in the same manner, he took a cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Proclaiming his death and what he went to the cross for. You know, when he does come, and we believe that he's going to come to take his church up to be with him. The indication that he has given in the book of Revelation of the church that only was commended for how it was walking in the end times was that they were faithful and did not deny his name. He's calling us to be faithful and not deny his name, that we proclaim his name and what he's done until the day he comes back to get us. That's it. Simple. And he's drawn us to us. And so as we drink, let's remember the forgiveness that has come through this new covenant in his blood. What a blessing. He's come to fulfill all things for you and for me. Fulfill the law, fulfill the prophecies, to fulfill the hope that we have in eternal life, and to fulfill true faith. Is your faith squarely on Jesus Christ? It's that simple. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would minister to each and every one of us. Draw us closer to you, Lord. Help us to put aside the things that really don't matter, Lord. And if we've just kind of gotten lost in the haze of life, I pray that your Spirit would speak to us and draw us. And our eyes, the eyes of our heart squarely upon you this morning. We thank you and praise you for what you have done. Bless your children. Lord, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and